iGlobal Radio, the hub of podcasts for and about global Indians. From news and views to wellness, entertainment, money matters, and much, much more. On air at iGlobalNews.com.
iGlobalNews.com.
iGlobal Radio, brought to you by iGlobalNews.com.
Krishna Krishna Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare
Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare Hare.
Hello and welcome to the iSpirituality Show right here on iGlobal Radio. My name's Tony Patti and we're joined once again today by Dhruv Chitralia. Now, Dhruv is an exceptional person and today we're going to be talking about Sri Krishna Janamashtami and what's that all about. But as far as our Dharma discourses and programs are concerned, this is one of many that we're going to be doing and sharing with you right here on iGlobal Radio. A little bit of background about Dhruv first of all. Dhruv Chitralia BEM is an international mergers and acquisitions lawyer at a global law firm and is growing from strength to strength day by day. And he's based in the City of London and the author of 21 books on Hinduism. He's given over 325 public talks of over 350 hours between them on spirituality, including on the Bhagavad Gita, Hanuman Chalisa, and the Vedas and Upanishads, and much, much more. He joins us today right here on the iSpirituality Show to talk about Sri Krishna Janamashtami and to tell us more about it. But just before I do that, I'd like to give you a very quick introduction about Sri Krishna Janamashtami. Now, Sri Krishna is the eighth incarnation of Lord Vishnu. He was born in 3228 BC. Krishna was born in an area and time of chaos. Lord Vishnu, as the protector of the universe, incarnates himself to restore the balance of good over evil. It was a time when persecution was rampant, freedoms were denied, evil was everywhere, and when there was a threat to his life by his maternal uncle King Kansa, he was born on Ashtami, eighth day of the month, in the only month of Shravana, which falls in August and September. So today we're going to be learning how Krishna Janamashtami is celebrated and what's the background to Sri Krishnaji and Janamashtami itself. Dhruv Chitralia, a very warm welcome to you and welcome back to iGlobal Radio.
Thank you, Tony. Jai Shri Krishna to all our viewers and wishing you and all our viewers and listeners a very, very happy Janamashtami and Jai Shri Krishna. May Shri Krishna shower you all with endless bliss and devotion on this auspicious occasion. So I'm here to talk about Sri Krishna and the events that led up to Janmashtami and beautiful events that led up to Janmashtami. So the 10th skanda of the scripture Srimad Bhagavat occupies an unprecedented significance in our scriptures. So when listening to the skanda, learned people, saints, great personalities, ascetics, seekers and devotees all immerse in the ethereal dews of devotion, this skand portrays a manifestation of the impeccable, the superlative among men, the exalted Lord, the supreme being, Sri Krishna, with details of the activities that took place during his life. So in the world, there have been innumerable people who have been responsible for making meaningful amendments to the prevailing religious dogmas of the time, but Sri Krishna holds a prominent position amongst them all. When we observe the biographies of other great men, we find one or two hues highlighting their existence, where in Sri Krishna's life, we have a glimpse of the entire rainbow. On observing Sri Krishna's divine acts superficially, many people assume them as full of contradictions. So the same Sri Krishna who steals the gopis' clothes, renders infinite robes to Draupadi, the same Sri Krishna who runs away from the battlefield in Mathura, forbids Arjun to withdraw from the battlefield of Kurukshetra. Sri Krishna who wears a peacock feather can use the Sudarshan Chakra or the discus for the annihilation of the wicked. A vast museum of these and many such incongruities is the essence of Sri Krishna's life. However, these inconsistencies are not the limitations of life. They are declarations of his universality. A child's box of crayons will be complete only when it is white as well as having black crayons. In the absence of either, it will be incomplete. Similarly, Sri Krishna has merged these variances with his many leelas, divine acts, in such a manner that he's referred to as the complete incarnation, the Purushottam. So for many people, Sri Krishna's life is merely a spicy concoction of marvelous miracles and light entertainment. Stole butter, took away Gopi's clothes, went to Mathura, killed Kamsa, established a golden Dwarka, and got married to 16,000 naked queens, Sri Krishna Kanhaiya Lal Ki Jai. End of the story. Has it ever crossed your mind to wonder what the objective was behind those acts? What was the inherent message that Sri Krishna was trying to convey to mankind? So we'll try to comprehend the underlying meanings of these acts. Keeping traditions in mind, we'll look at the Lord's divine acts through the aspects of spirituality, logic, and philosophy. It'll be a three-tier understanding of devotional, rational, and spiritual. And if you continuously contemplate and experience the virtual presence of Sri Krishna while listening, you'll be able to attain the quintessential meaning of Sri Krishna's acts. So there's two leelas in particular that we're going to talk about in Sri Krishna's life. So the first was, it was an economic revolution that Krishna initiated when he was in Gokul as a child. And this is a very, very important economic revolution. So when we look at Sri Krishna's life, the act of stealing muck and butter is one of the many important acts. Let us make one thing clear. We've attached the tag of butter thief to Krishna, but in the Srimad Bhagavat, Shukdev Ji has not once referred to Sri Krishna as a butter thief. How can a learned, devout sadhu like Shukdev Ji call his beloved divine Sri Krishna a thief? Nand Baba possessed millions of cows. Why would his child then need to steal butter? Let us be clear that the act of stealing butter is an exemplary economic revolution initiated by Sri Krishna. Gokul was a butter-producing center. The butter was being exported to Mathura in lieu of wealth. So the allure of wealth is such that a person is unable to see anything beyond it. The gopis will try to collect as much as possible butter and sell it to Mathura. The children in Gokul will remain deprived and malnourished. They will literally snatch butter from their children's mouths and sell it to Mathura. So much butter was being produced, yet the children were being deprived of it. A solution would have been to increase production, but this depended purely on how much milk the cows gave. Yet the people were not serving the cows lovingly. So instead of looking after them as family members, they would treat them as milk-yielding machines and not pay attention to what kind of grass they were eating, so the cows are grazing on whatever they found. Sri Krishna with his friends therefore began to graze the cows themselves. The cows became healthy and strong, and the milk quality and quantity improved. But the greed of the gopis increased too. They were gripped by the desire to sell the extra butter and earn more money, and the children remained deprived despite grazing the cows all day long. Lalan said, even after going through so many hardships, if they're not going to give you butter to eat, then we're left with just one option, stealing butter. Sri Krishna, along with his friends, started to loot butter. When the gopis would complain to Mother Yashoda, Kanhaiya would stand there quietly like a well-behaved boy. When things would get heated, he would express such expressions of fear that Mother Yashoda would hug him. So while playing in the courtyard, Lalan always used to smear his face and body with sand and mud. One day he put it into his mouth. Mother Yashoda found out and asked him to open his mouth. No sooner did she peep in that Yashoda slipped into a trance. There she beheld the entire universe, the whole earth, the planets, constellations, space in its totality, mind, senses, all the attributes of the three modes of nature, goodness, passion, dullness. So the gopis' charges against Lalan kept on increasing. Yashoda resolved that if she did the churning of butter herself, then Lalan would not go out and steal the butter. She had churned the butter and placed it inside a pot. Lalan and his friends broke the pot and buttermilk splashed around everywhere. So when Yashoda came home, she saw rivulets of buttermilk and butter streaming across the whole house. Children were picking up the butter from the floor and eating. Maya saw Lalan hiding behind a mortar and she chased him with a stick. She would not catch up with him, so threw the stick away and said, Lalan, I want to catch you. When she said this, Lalan immediately came to her. When the individual soul tries to catch the supreme soul by holding the stick of egotism, he remains unsuccessful. However, when she gets rid of the stick of vanity and sends a sincere plea to the Lord, he effortlessly becomes accessible to the individual soul. The Lord is attained by his grace. So that is the symbolism of the of the economic revolution of Krishna, I want to describe a beautiful narrative of the symbolism of Krishna, the song of the flute. So when he was out with the cowherd children to graze cows in the beauteous Vrindavan, Shri Krishna called from his flute. On hearing the notes of the melodious tune, which enhanced one's love for Shri Krishna and the intense desire to meet him, the gopis' hearts swelled with ardor. The physical bodies remained in Vraj, but they mentally reached the forest to catch a glimpse of Shri Krishna. A crown of peacock feathers adorned his head. Yellow flowers decorated his ears. He was dressed in a golden pitambar, and a Vajanti garland embellished his neck. His body resembled that of a skilled actor. He was filling the holes of a flute with sweet nectar from his lips. All the children were singing in praise of the Lord. He was in Vrindavan, which has become enchanting by the marks of his own footprints. The peacock feather is a symbol of the absence of lust. Zoologists have proved that a peacock does not possess sensuous desires. When it experiences a flood of emotions and the pain of separations becomes unbearable, its eyes start brimming with tears. On seeing this, a peahen in the vicinity comes closer and takes in these tears with the help of a beak, due to which she attains motherhood. By adorning this peacock feather, a symbol of purity on his head, the Lord declares his absence of desires. A peacock is the epitome of beauty and charm, yet it is beyond desire. By wearing the peacock feather, Shri Krishna indicates, I am beautiful, I am attracted, yet I am above desires. Moreover, the peacock serves as a vehicle of the Mother Saraswati, the goddess of wisdom. So by adorning the peacock feather on his head, Shri Krishna sends a message that I love all my devotees dearly, but amongst them all, I place the scholarly devotees on my head. In the Gita 2, Shri Krishna has declared that amongst all devotees, the wise one who is ever in constant union with the divine, whose devotion is single-minded, is the best. For I am supremely dear to him, and he is dear to me. No more all of this, but the wise one is my own form. For being perfectly harmonized, he resorts to me along as the highest goal. So the saints of Raj opine that a peacock was also instrumental in bringing Shri Krishna and Radha together for the first time. So as a gesture of gratitude, the Lord always wears a peacock feather on his head. The Lord flavors the flute so much that he grants it the touch of his lips. What are the traits that have made the flute the Lord's preferred choice? The first quality is that the flute is straightforward. The Lord is very fond of people who are candid and sincere. Secondly, a flute is hollow from the inside. If you fill it with pebbles and try to play it, the notes will not flow. Similarly, the Lord too keeps blowing the air of inspiration with us, but we're so full of anger, greed, lust, desire, ego, and other vices that the music of good deeds just doesn't emerge. It's very easy to become empty outwardly, but extremely difficult to do so from within. There are innumerable such stones filled in our flute. The sooner we're relieved of these pebbles, the better is our fortune. Third, the flute withstands adversities. Prior to the moment where the Lord attributes divinity to the piece of bamboo, it has to undergo a number of arduous processes. That piece is first cut off from its main stem. The inner white part is removed to create a hollow. Its skin and tiny holes are made in it. Only if it doesn't break down while passing through this entire procedure, it's entitled to receive the Lord's divine lips. Similarly, only a devotee whose faith in the divine remains undiminished, even after facing various adversities on the path of spirituality, is able to bask in the companionship of the Lord. Fourth, the flute leaves its holes unhidden, open for all to see. Both a flute and a drum are empty from within, but the holes and hollow of a flute are there for all to see, while the drum has hidden its holes and hollow. As a result, passers-by hit the drum as they go, whereas when the Lord tries to hide the flute's holes with his fingers, melodious notes start flowing. In this world, whoever tries to hide their faults has sooner or later been snapped, whereas those who honestly confess their shortcomings experience ease and inherent peace. For Vrindavan, being emblazoned by the impressions of Shri Krishna's lotus feet, augments the eminence of the earth. While observing the intoxicated peacock dancing in tandem to the melodious notes of Lord Govind's flute, all the birds and animals who were wandering on the heights of Mount Giriraj forget what they were doing and stood still, spellbound by this vision, worshipping him with their tender and affectionate gaze. The cows, their eyes brimming with tears, sharpen their eyes to listen to the flute notes while relishing a glimpse of the Lord. The calves are unable to go to milk, totally fascinated by this symphonic experience. The normally restless birds are sitting on the branches of the trees, listening with intentness and diligence of learned sages. So incessantly rippling river, Yamuna, ceases to flow momentarily and gets engrossed listening to the divine flute. So this is kind of like the symbolism of Sri Krishna. And it's a very, very important event which describes the various aspects of who he is. Then we look at the other aspects of Sri Krishna's life, which are also very, very important. We see a number of things. So you've got the Ras Leela. So the five shlokas in the 10th skanda of the Srimad Bhagavat are known as the Ras Panchandhyayi. If we were to consider the Srimad Bhagavat as a temple, the 10th skanda would be its sanctum sanctorium, and a Ras Panchandhyayi would be its peak. Amongst all the divine acts that Sri Krishna has performed in Braj, the Ras Leela is superlative. Immediately on hearing the word Ras, images of young groups of boys and girls dressed up in ethnic attire, dancing with sticks in their hands, conjures up in their mind. People simply assume that even Sri Krishna has indulged in this kind of activity with the gopis. This belief is nothing but a fallacy. Ras is occult love. The ultimate experience of Ras is feasible only after one begins to overlook the cognizance of the physical self. So on observing the advent of the winter season, whose nights are fragrant with flowers blooming all around, the Lord decided to fulfill his promise of a divine excursion given to the gopis at the time of the Chirharan Leela. Ras Leela is no ordinary play. The realization of a dream, the revelry of being one with the divine that the devotee keeps seeing in his mind's eyes since eternity, is Ras. The Sri Krishna who plays Ras with the gopis is not Devaki's or Vasudev's son or Nanda's or Yashoda's lalan. He is the divine himself. He is a Lord beyond desires. In spite of that, he has accepted desire and created a decision to fructify his devotees' desires. It's a very, very important thing. So when we see listening to these accounts of the Ras, the question may arise in the mind that how can the Lord who sermonized on the codes of morality touch another woman, something that completely contradicts the teachings of righteousness? At times, the divine and great personalities can be seen crossing the boundaries of righteousness and performing audacious deeds, that these brilliant men are not trapped by the sins of such deeds. As fire turns everything into ash, yet remains unaffected itself, those who do not possess the eminence of the divine should not even think of imitating such acts. Blindly following someone by assuming that he has done this, so let me try it, is like inviting trouble for oneself. If someone tries to consume poison after knowing that Lord Shiva held poison in his throat, we would have to bid him a fond farewell. So we should always strive to inculcate the sermons, the preaching and words of great men in our life, and not blindly emulate their actions. An intelligent person is one who tries to imitate only those actions of great men which correlate to their statements. Meritorious people are beyond all egotism. They have no materialistic expectations while performing any pious deeds. Similarly, they do not incur any loss or kind of problem by doing anything impious. These great men have scaled such heights only by attaining the Lord's affection through their penance. This is beyond the capacity of an all common person. And criticizing a great person is an easy task for the common man. However, it's equally difficult predicament to reach his pedestal and understand the complex reasoning behind a particular action. Hence, it's intelligence in one's personal interest for one to refrain themselves for commenting on the actions of great men. There's a famous Indian saying that when we try to throw dust at the sun, it simply adds to our woes by throwing into our own eyes. Similarly, by criticizing great men, we're not hurting them in any manner, but paving our way to trouble land. The person who earnestly listens to and describes to Sri Krishna's Ras Leela is no doubt has the honor of devotion par excellence to the lotus feet of the Lord, and is free from all desires which afflict the heart. So when we see the introduction to the Ras Leela, when observing the advent of the winter season, whose nights were fragrant with flowers blooming all around, the Lord decided to fulfill the promise of a divine excursion given to the gopis. Ras Lila is no ordinary play. The moon showered an ocean of divine nectar in each and every corner of the forest for its dazzling brilliance. On reaching the banks of the river Yamuna, Shri Krishna commenced playing melodious notes from his flute in this delightful and sanctified environment. Along with the current clear currents of the wind, these notes reached Vraj. All the gopis who heard these notes left the work they were engaged in and ran to meet Shri Krishna as if being called by some magnetic force. Some of them were milking their cows. They just left everything and ran. Some of them left pots of boiling milk on a flame and ran. Some of them were making sweet delicacies. They left it midway and ran. Some of them were eating, leaving the morsel on the plate. They ran. One of the gopis was lining her eyes. She applied it in one eye, and the other one, unadored, ran. All of them, oblivious of themselves in environment, simply ran. So in the Ras Lila, the fact that the focus is not on physicality is proven again by this instant. Is it possible that any intelligent woman in her normal sensibilities would ever dream of stepping out of the hut with a lion in one eye and another bear? It's not possible. But the scripture clearly asserts that the gopis have run in that state. They were not even bothered by the outfits or ornaments. This clearly indicates that they've been attracted to a much more enchanting and substantial element at the banks of Yamuna, which is far greater and superior to any physical experience. During the Ras Lila, the gopi is not a female body. It's a feminine emotion. There are two basic differences in men and women. One, a woman is much more conscious and sensitive about a physical appearance than a man is or should be. However, nowadays, men too have entered in these forbidden territories, which were once considered the women's prerogative. They've become extremely conscious about their looks, because of which the virtual transformation from the legendary He-Man to a modern She-Man has taken place. Second, a woman generally gives more importance to emotions than logic. In comparison to a man, a woman is a lot more emotional. Devotion is a matter related to the heart, and hence the Ras is related to the gopis, which symbolizes a state of mind. A gopi is one, defined as one, who is consciously drinking the nectar of the divine Shri Krishna element through all the 10 senses. Another definition says that one who keeps Shri Krishna and the love for him a secret is a gopi. So as soon as they heard the Lord's notes, the gopis who had been adhering to penance to be one with the Lord ran to the banks of the Yamuna, and Shri Krishna welcomed them. So that's a quick early glimpse into the Ras Lila.
Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare.
Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare.
Thank you very much indeed, Richard Thralia. Now, the significance of Krishna Janamashtami, the Hindu calendar, exploring how to tap into an upsurge of the positive energy on this auspicious occasion. But as we talk about that here today, Dhru, there's just one thing, that the fact is that the Hindu religion actually dates back to more than 5,000 years. And according to Hindu scriptures, there's one supreme god, the Brahman, whose various qualities are represented by the multitude of deities, which give us a focal point for worship. Hinduism has a Trimurti, or three facets of the one God, and that is Brahma, the creator, Vishnu, the protector, and Shiva, the destroyer. This is a cycle of life and all matter, something that has to be destroyed in order for new creations to happen, which is something you've explained so beautifully today in our Dharma Discourses series right here on the iSpirituality Show, for which we thank you. So, Dhru, in order for us to find out more about what you do, and people want to learn more about the Dharma Discourses as you speak about here today on iGlobal Radio, how can people get in touch with you?
You can listen to our talks on our website, which is at www.gitaclass.org, GITACLASS.org, to learn more and listen to the rest of the recital. But I'd like to take this opportunity to wish our viewers a very, very happy Janmashtami, and wishing you too, Tony, and thank you for allowing me onto your show. Thank you, Tony. Delighted to be here. Jai Shri Krishna.
iGlobal Radio, the hub of podcasts for and about global Indians. From news and views to wellness, entertainment, money matters, and much, much more. On air at iglobalnews.com.